Speak. Evidently, someone don't understand sarcasm. So if you're here last week, you'll have to go back to, if you weren't, you have to go back to last week's message. But let me just try to tell you what my point was at my beginning of the message that was very sarcastic. And that's this. That for too many people, we see politics as our religion. We see politicians as our gods. They'll save us. They'll protect us. They'll provide for us. So my point last week was, oh, and by the way, also because of that, people think, especially when their person gets in, life is good. God doesn't have to do what God needs to do. And my point was, it doesn't matter who's in the presidency. It doesn't matter. God's going to do what God's going to do. And we've got to realize that. As those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we've got a mission that God's given us to draw people to Jesus so they can have their sins forgiven, they can have a relationship with God, who then God is their Savior, provider, protector in this life, not government, not politicians. And when they die, they get to spend eternity with Him. That's our mission. Not winning somebody to our political positions. That was my whole point last week. So, if you took that wrong, I apologize. I thought I had tongue-in-cheek, and my tongue was really far into my cheek. I have fat cheeks, so maybe you didn't even realize that I had my tongue in my cheek. Anyways. So God's still working His eternal plans. And we have a mission. It's a spiritual mission. So speaking of that, turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to finish up Daniel today. We're going to actually go 9 through 12. Hang in there, don't worry about it. We're not going to cover all in detail. But throughout the book of Daniel, again, written back, 500 B.C., 500 to 600 B.C., so a long time ago, God's been relaying to Daniel, who then wrote it down so that Israel and others could read it, and so that we could read it today. But He's giving us what His eternal plans are. What is it that He's doing, and how is He going to accomplish what He's doing here in this world? And so, again, we're going 9 through 12. We're going to focus in on chapter 9, and then 10 through 12, I'm going to do a quick summary towards the end. And then we, of course, have our takeaways. All right, you ready for that today? We got to really buckle. You guys got to focus in. You got to just say, if you need more coffee, go grab some more coffee. If you need your neighbor to slap you in the face to wake you up, do that now. Oh, somebody. I was just kidding. All right, this is how it begins. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I love that name. Hey, if you're going to have kids anytime soon, Harash, Ahasuerus, that'd be a great name. Anyways, he's a Median descendant, in other words, he's a Mede, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans, which is another way of saying those who live in Babylon. Babylon, after Babylon was overtaken, still remained Babylon as a city. And so Cyrus put Darius over that area. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, what books? Well, Israel's prophets, of course, all their sacred writings they've held on to, and he's in the government, so I'm sure he was able to somehow finagle to get those, but certainly focus on the prophets of Israel. And he looked in there, and the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Sorry about my spelling, but Jeremiah was a prophet. He had the choice to stay in Israel or go into captivity, and he chose to stay in Israel. Daniel, of course, went to Babylon. And so he's reading this for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel's reading and studying the Bible. I mean, that's what they had back then. It was Jeremiah's writings in that case. And he's reading about when the captivity is going to end. And that he found out that it's only going to last 70 years, which is pretty exciting. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, which is a physical way of showing that he's in a process of repentance for his sin. Now, why does Daniel do this? Why would he, after reading Jeremiah, which is the word of the Lord, why would he start praying? Why would he start fasting? Why would he start repenting? Reading this passage, he realizes that the captivity will be over in 70 years, which as he's doing his math, he's realizing this is going to be in my lifetime. Daniel is going to get to see Israel being let go to go back into the nation of Israel, into the land. And so it motivates Daniel to do something. Just like any time we read the Bible, it should motivate us to do something. Well, this motivates him to worship God, to pray, and to repent, to confess his sins, but not only his sins, the sins of the nation. We get that, right? We all do that, right? We all pray for the United States. We pray for our leaders, and we see ourselves as part of the problem, and so we confess our sin, and we confess the sin of our nation, right? Okay. Maybe not, but Daniel certainly did. Because Daniel realized for this to happen, Israel needs to repent. They need to confess that it's rebelled against God. And so he takes leadership in that. He stands kind of between God and Israel. And on behalf of Israel, he not only confesses his sins, but he confesses the nation's sins. And as you read through these verses, we're not going to this morning, but he details many of the sins, the rebellion that Israel had towards God. And also in here, he says that I know that I can't do anything for your forgiveness. The nation can't do anything for your forgiveness. And so I'm counting on your compassion. I'm counting on the fact that you are a gracious God who forgives. And so after spending that time, find out as we look into history that God fulfilled his promise. He answered Daniel's prayer. Shortly after praying this, Cyrus made a decree that the captive Jewish people could go back to the land. I mean, that's just huge. Only about 50,000 went, which is kind of sad, but because they were kind of liking their life, I guess, that they had made in Babylon and Persia, but they were able to go back. It happened in 538 BC. An interesting thing, just a side note. I know some of you guys like side notes, and so I'm going to give you one. I don't know if you like side notes. I'm still going to give it to you. 150 years before this, God told Isaiah, there's going to be a guy who comes along named Cyrus, and he's going to rescue Israel. That's pretty cool. So 150 years before this ever happened, God tells Isaiah, hey, there's going to be a guy named Cyrus. What happens? A guy named Cyrus rescues Israel. In other words, sends Israel back to the land. So now Daniel would have been in his 80s at this point. And so there's a good chance that he saw this happen. He didn't, some debate whether he died before this, but I don't think there's any indication that he died before this. And so he saw that happen, which would be pretty cool, I think, for a Jewish person, because everything in their life was about their nation being in Jerusalem. And so God honors Daniel's prayer, and he sends the angel Gabriel. You guys remember Gabriel, right? Right? It's Christmas time coming up, right? Gabriel, same guy, same angel, shows up, talks to Mary, talks to Zacharias about John the Baptist being born. Well, he's an angel, so he was back at Daniel's time as well. He shows up to give some more details about this working that God is doing, these eternal plans that he's bringing about, and all these stack upon each other. So here's what he says. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication as request before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, which is just referring to Mount Zion and Jerusalem, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, or angel appearing as a man, whom I had seen in the vision previously, so this is the same guy who showed up, angel who showed up in Daniel 8, came to me in my extreme weariness. So he's been fasting and praying. I think it says for 3 weeks. Somebody had been in 10. I can't remember. But he's been fasting a long time. Now, I've known some people, I've done some fasting myself, but it's usually kind of a meal here and a meal there. But, you know, not taking 3 weeks. I know somebody who did a 40-day fast. Wow, that's a long time. I mean, you drink water during that time and that kind of stuff, but wow, you know, I mean, that says some dedication. So he's dedicated. And about the time of the evening offering. And so this shows Daniel's commitment to God. Just again, a little side note that had he been in Israel and had the temple still been built, it had been destroyed by this point, had he been there, this would have been a time for worship and a time for sacrificing and just kind of worshiping God. And so he can't be there, but he still remains faithful to that time slot where he's going to worship God, which is, again, pretty cool to see his commitment. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." Wouldn't you love to know that God says you are highly esteemed? That just, oh man, so good. "So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks, so here it is, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people." Now, when he's saying your people, he's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the church. End times events are always about God coming back to working with Israel, to fulfilling the promises that he made to Israel. The church is no longer here at that point. This is some point in our future, all right? And your holy city, Jerusalem. All right, so 70 weeks. What's he talking about? The word week, Shabuah, is strictly is a period of 7 days. But then as it's been used over the centuries, it kind of gets a little more general. And so it can mean any unit of seven. So in context, 1 week equals 7 years. Now, if you say, why years? Well, if it's days, this makes no sense. If this is months, it makes no sense. It only makes sense, as you take the Bible and put it all together, that it has to be years. And so 70 weeks, you can do the math, 70 weeks or seven or 70 sevens is 490 years. That's using the Jewish calendar. If you're like, Harold, I don't know. If you just go to preceptaustin.org, it'll explain it to you. So go to the commentaries, find Daniel, go to chapter 9, verse 25, and they kind of break it down for you, because there's some, you have leap years, and you have the calendars are different than ours. It's 360 days and not 365 days. And so there's a lot of stuff in there that I'm not going to get into. During those 70 weeks, during those 490 years, six things are going to happen. And this is what Gabriel says. Here they are. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All right. What do these six things mean? Again, we're focused on Israel. All right. First, finish transgressions. It means to end Israel's rebellion against God. That hasn't happened yet. To make an end to sin, to end Israel's sin that causes the rebellion. So the rebellion is kind of this heart thing where I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And then the sins of the individual choices that they make based on that rebellion. So that's going to end that. Atonement for wickedness has this idea of eliminate Israel's distorted understanding of God's commands. Atone can be to cover over, but it also means to right what's been distorted. And so they're going to get away from their distortion of what God's commands. Bring everlasting righteousness means to conform to what's right, and that's going to last forever. To seal up, to end the current forms of revelation that they had, vision and prophecy. And then anoint the most holy, or dedicate the Holy of Holies in Israel's temple. Now again, the temple had been destroyed by this point. Now as we look back on history, we realize that none of these things have happened. Yeah, Israel went back to the land. There's three different decrees, and they went back to the land. They rebuilt the temple. They would have dedicated the Holy of Holies. They rebuilt Jerusalem. And they made a commitment to be faithful to God, to no longer worship other gods, and to do life the way those other gods told them to do it. But over time, as we get into Jesus' day, at 400 years or so between the Old Testament and Jesus' coming, they distorted his teachings again. That's why we have the Pharisees. That's why the Pharisees thought that everything about is the rules and regulations, and that's how you win God's favor. When Jesus showed up, they rejected him as their Messiah, as their Savior. And then they saw Jerusalem and the temple get destroyed. Today, most Jews still reject Jesus. The vast majority of them don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah. Those who think they should worship the way they did in the Old Testament can't worship that way because there's no temple. Go to Israel today, there's no temple. In fact, the Dome of the Rock is where the temple, most believe the temple was. That's a Muslim Islamic mosque. And so, as we read these six things, he must be talking about something that's happened even in our future. These six things have not happened yet, so it has to be in our future. The problem is, it's been way longer than 490 years. It's been over, you know, do the math, whatever it is, 2,500 years, 2,600 years since that time. So, when does it start? What's this all happening? So Gabriel continues. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, now we believe this is the Persian king Artaxerxes, his second decree, happened in 445 BC, and I'll explain why in a little bit. It's the book of Nehemiah talks about it. Until Messiah the Prince, well, Messiah the Prince, who's that? Well, that's Jesus, right? He claimed to be the Messiah. Him arriving in Jerusalem a week before he dies on the cross, 33 AD. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So if you do your math, that's 69 weeks, 483 years, but we're missing a week. So from Artaxerxes' decree to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem the week before he dies, 483 weeks, but we're missing the 70th week. It, Jerusalem, will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. If you know anything about Nehemiah's time, there was quite a bit of distress happening during that. So he has 490 years. It starts with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Cyrus had the first decree focused on the temple. Artaxerxes, which is really hard to say when you have a little bit of a speech issue, Artaxerxes, he had a first decree that focused on the temple, but then he had a second decree, and that was focused on getting the walls built and Jerusalem back together. So from that point, that decree, 445 BC, until the Messiah, the Prince, comes, which is Jesus Christ, coming into Jerusalem, everyone's saying, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're all saying he's the King, he's the Messiah, except that he didn't do what they wanted him to do, and so then they rejected him. But at that point, which is 33 AD, so using the Jewish calendar and leap years and all kinds of 69 weeks, 483 years. Then Gabriel breaks up that 69 weeks into seven sevens and 62 sevens. That's the next slide. Thank you. So seven sevens, which is 49 years, as they've studied it out, it took about 49 years for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. All right, so 49 years and then 400 and whatever that number would be. I'm not a mathematician. From that point to when Jesus came to Jerusalem. All right. Continues. Then after 62 weeks, or the 62-week portion of the total 69, the Messiah, Jesus, again, will be cut off, which we believe he's talking about that he dies on the cross, and have nothing. That can also be translated as having accomplished nothing. So again, from Israel's perspective, Jesus dies on the cross, the Messiah king dies. He didn't accomplish anything. We know he was bigger fish to fry than just that. And the people of the prince who is to come, we believe this is referring to the Roman general Titus Vespasian in 70 AD, will destroy the city and sanctuary, which is the temple. Jesus predicted that was going to happen, and it did happen in 70 AD. And its end, the destruction, will come with a flood, even to the end, well, now it kind of shifts, end of what? End of time, which means in our future still, there will be war. Are there wars today? Yeah. Going on even in Israel. Desolations are determined. In other words, there's more chaos to come. So 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah, Jesus, he arrives in Jerusalem. He's cut off. He dies. It appears that he's accomplished nothing. 30-some years later, in 70 A.D., General Vespasian, whatever his name is, Titus, he shows up and he destroys Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. Everybody with me? Okay, I'm going to believe that you are. Okay, it's good. Okay, moving on. And he. Everybody should ask the question, who? Who? Thank you. Is it General Vespasian? You know. Oh, thank you. You sure you didn't drink in that?
No.
Okay. Thank you, Sandy. Appreciate that. I must have been clearing my throat. I don't even know when I do it. So anyways, and he will make a firm covenant, which means a peace agreement, with the many, talking about Jews, Israel, for 1 week. There's the missing week. Right? We were missing one. There's the 69th week. We need 70. This is our seventh one. So it's a missing 7 years. It shows up. General Vespasian, Titus, he never made a peace agreement. There's been no worldwide leader who's made a peace agreement with Israel. There's been nations, but no worldwide leader that we're going to be finding out who's ever made a peace agreement with Israel. But in the middle of the week, here we go again, this middle, 3.5 years, 42 months, we read about that before, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Israel doesn't have a temple. It hasn't had a temple since 70 A.D., so where is this? Who is this guy? How is he going to keep Israel from having sacrifices? They don't even have a temple. So it must be referring to a worldwide leader that we've already talked about. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, we'll summarize in Daniel 11. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Long way of saying, it's referring to whoever it is that's defiling the temple. Revelation 13, we kind of talked about that. Even until a complete destruction, his destruction, this guy, one that is decreed by Jesus, Revelation 19, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, who's the he? There's been nobody who's done this to this day. So, as we look at it, the he is going to be the little horn. Remember the little horn? Remember the ten toes, the ten horns, the ten nations? The little horn controlled the ten nations. It's also the king of Daniel 11, which, again, we're going to summarize. It's the guy who spoke arrogantly against God in Daniel 7 and Daniel 11. It's the beast of Revelation 13, which we talked about, I think, last week. It's the arrogant one, the one who demanded people to worship him out of Revelation 13. So when does this world leader then make a treaty with Israel? This is what I teased last week. I was going to tell you when it's going to happen. 2026. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So when is this going to happen? Well, there appears to be, and I kind of put it up there, between Daniel 9:26 and 9:27. I've got to get my numbers right. There seems to be a gap of time. This he is like sometime past and down the road. God doesn't show the Old Testament prophets everything that he's going to do. We know now, looking back on it, that there was Jesus' first coming as a baby, and then there's going to be in our future his second coming. The Old Testament prophets saw that as one coming. So they read about their Messiah suffering and all kinds of stuff. They're kind of like, what does that even mean? We know now, looking back on it, Jesus suffering, the Messiah suffering, was death on the cross. It had to be two comings. And so there's this time period that we call the church age. Again, Old Testament didn't necessarily understand this. It comes so that the treaty is made at the end, at sometime after the church age. The church age is an unknown length of time. It started when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and they started the church rolling. It's going to end at some point in the future. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds like he left, and he's going to take the church with him. So all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are going to be primarily non-Jewish people, but then there will be some Jewish people who have placed their faith in Christ by that point. Then God sets Israel aside during this time. He sets them aside, so he can focus in on Gentiles. You and me, we who are not Jewish by blood. This is promised in the Old Testament. But then Paul refers to this in Romans. He says, "For I do not want you, brethren," this would be non-Jewish believers, "to be uninformed of this mystery." What mystery? That Gentiles, non-Jewish people, can come to faith in Christ just like the Jewish people could. "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." And so during the church age, yeah, some Jewish people are going to place their faith in Christ, but not the entire nation. There's a partial hardening. There's people who are Jewish people who are going to still rebel against God, who are going to still reject Jesus. Until when? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? That's the church age. And there's a point in time in our future when every Gentile person, non-Jewish person, who's going to place their faith in Christ will have placed their faith in Christ. And at that moment, the end for church will come. The rapture happens. And then sometime after that will be the treaty. And so all Israel will be saved. What? All Israel will be saved? Keep that in mind. We'll talk about that in a little bit. "Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob," which is Israel. "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And he's quoting Isaiah 59 when he does that. So this tribulation period after the church is raptured out is 7 years of just terrible things happening. You read in Revelation, like a third of the water becomes unable to be, you know, drunketed, whatever the past tense is of drink. And so all that, and then like a fourth, and I could be wrong with the numbers, but like a fourth of all the trees are going to be burnt. And it's just going to be a mess. And then that's just the first half. Then the second half gets even worse. And at that time, that world leader is going to be the one controlling the other nations of the world. But at the end of that, Jesus returns. He takes out the Antichrist. He takes out all those who are following him. And who's the only ones left on the earth at that point? It would be Jewish believers. Right? They've got to put their faith in Christ. At the end of the tribulation, there may be some Gentile believers as well, but God's focus is on Israel. So the only ones remaining on the earth at that point, because everyone else has been judged, are Jewish people. They represent Israel. Every person, Jewish person, who's placed their faith in Christ is the only one left. All Israel is saved. Right? Because they're the only ones left. And they get to enter into Jesus' kingdom. Again, so there'll be some Gentiles there, I'm sure, as well. Now, all six of the things that Gabriel talked about previously has been accomplished. They've all placed their faith in Christ. What's Christ done? Forgiven them of their sins. There's no more rebellion. In the millennial kingdom, sin will be held down. Satan will be bound, so sin will be held down. And so there won't be the sin that's going on to the extent that it's going on today. The Holy of Holies will be anointed. How's that happening? Because Jesus is here. He's the King. He's our High Priest. He is the Holy of Holies. And so he'll be here. So all six things take place. It all is accomplished in the millennial kingdom, the 70th week, which is in our future. That's just Daniel 9. I still got 10, 11, and 12 to go. You guys ready? Okay, I got some DoorDash coming. They're going to bring lunch. Let's get to it. Now, I'm just going to summarize what's going on in 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, 12 all center around a vision that Daniel sees where there's a northern king and a southern king who are constantly battling. And the battlefield is Israel. Now, again, if you're paying attention to history and if you're paying attention to our current day, is that not the case? Did they not battle, and even in World War II, did they not battle through Israel? I mean, it's just, it's amazing if we're just paying attention. You know, we'll see that a lot of this is going on. So anyways, Daniel 10, it kind of sets this up. So Daniel 10, Daniel sees a vision. It's a vision of a guy in very bright linen. If you read that and then go to Revelation chapter 1 and read John, the Apostle John's description of Jesus, it's almost mirror of each other. And so there are many who think that this was actually a pre-Christmas, another way of saying pre-incarnate, a pre-Christmas appearance of God the Son Jesus, because of the how much. So he's standing there over the river, and then we are given a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on spiritually, the battles that are going on, Michael and Gabriel and the princes of Greece and the princes of Persia, which are demonic angels. And so there's this battle going on, which again is like right out of the blue. Where's that come from? And because we don't get a whole lot of that in the Bible, but boom, this one gives it to us. Kind of interesting. Again, the angel who's there as well, tells Daniel, who's a man of high esteem, and he's going to be given understanding about the days yet future, the days that are coming after Daniel's time. Why would God do that? Well, I think just because God's a gracious God who wants Daniel to know everything that I said is going to happen is going to happen, and here's how it's going to play out a little bit. We find out at the end of chapter 12 where he tells him, hey, you just, you know, live your life, keep doing life the way I've told you to do it, die, go to heaven, and then rise again. And so I think he's just telling him, hey, here's the things. I think Israel needed to know this as they went back into the land, that, hey, this isn't the end. There's more to happen. You guys are going to be in the land, but there's more things. And for us to understand that God has more things happening. In Daniel 11, this is where the conflicts are detailed. It's covering a time from Cyrus all the way through to the Antichrist who's in the future. It's going to be a part. There's going to be three more Persian kings that come after Cyrus. Then there's going to be a fourth king who loses to Greece. That's Alexander the Great. We talked about this guy last week. They have Alexander the Great. He dies. He splits up his empire into his four generals. Two of them become very powerful. One is Seleucid, and the other one is Ptolemy. And so you have the Seleucids, and you have the Ptolemies. It's hard to say. I wish they'd just use English. And so it talks about, there's like 150 years where these two nations are going to go at each other. With Israel, we got the nation and the kingdom of the north, which is the Seleucids. You have the kingdom in the south, which is the Ptolemies. And Israel's in the center. And they're fighting, not necessarily over Israel as much as on Israel, on their soil, destroying their land. And then finally, verse 36, this one world leader who shows up and exalts himself. There's that phrase again where he exalts himself. And he even magnifies himself over every god, it says. And so we believe, again, that's the Antichrist. And in Daniel 12, it says Michael the Archangel, he rescues Israel, which is kind of an interesting way of saying, because we know Jesus Christ does it, but there's a spiritual battle going on, and so Michael's involved here some way, somehow. He's empowered by God. He defends and rescues Israel. Israel, again, only Jews are left at this point, right? And they're going to go into the kingdom. So Israel is saved. Daniel is told to secure these visions. In other words, not that people can't read it, he goes, but protect it so that people can read it and can know what's going on. And then he says, like I said, at the end of 12, in fact, it's not on the screen. I'm going to read it. Sorry, one more chapter. He says this. So Daniel's like, hey, what do I do? What am I supposed to do with this? He goes, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will rest and rise for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Isn't that cool? Why is that so cool? Well, some people believe, and I happen to be one of those just because I think it's a cool thing. I can't prove it. But some people believe that that Daniel and possibly the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament people who believed God, who were made righteous by their faith in what God said he was going to do, all this, they're going to rise from the dead and they're going to be in the millennial kingdom. And so when God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you a land and your descendants a land, I'm going to bless the world, Abraham's going to physically get to experience walking on the land that God had promised him. That's pretty cool. I can't defend it. It's not a hill to die on. But it just sounds so cool, like God would do that. And so either way, they're going to spend eternity in heaven. So that's also the allotted portion. But that allotted portion is kind of interesting. We don't know. We'll have to wait till that happens. Most of us will probably be dead by that time. But then in heaven, and we'll have glorified bodies. And we won't get into all the rest. But it's going to be good. Yeah, I heard that. You need some water? You're welcome. I love Rick. So what? What do we take from this? What's our takeaways? I don't know. What is your takeaway? I feel like sometimes I should bring you guys up here and you guys each give a takeaway. But I've got some just to consider. The first one is this. As we read this stuff and close out here on Daniel, allow it to motivate you to know more about God's plans. Don't go, oh, this is too hard to understand. We get it. It is hard. But you study, you read it. Daniel was doing it. He had time, even in his busy schedule, to read the Bible and try to figure these things out. And God gave him understanding. He used the angels to do it. But God will give us the Holy Spirit, since we have him, to give us understanding. So take the time. Understand. Because understanding will give you courage. Understanding will give you confidence. Because as we see this world that is continuing to go downhill and spiral, you'll have confidence knowing, no, God's got this. And other people in your life will need to have you in their life being confident. Secondly, allow it to motivate you to be more committed to living life God's way. Because if God's got that all figured out, he's got everything else figured out in your life. So get into his word, just like Daniel did. Understand what he's trying to do. Understand the promises that he's made for you. And then allow that to cause you to repent, turn from what you're doing and how you're doing it to the way God wants you to do it, to worship him, to be able to come on Sundays and just even have a greater sense of worshiping with your church family, individual worship, with your family, your blood family, and then be obedient to the end like Daniel. And then thirdly, allow it to motivate you to make sure you end up with God. I mean, God's doing all this stuff for you and me to make sure that we have a relationship with him, to let us know what kind of awesome God he is, how incredibly powerful and wise God that he is. But whatever happens in the future, that's going to happen in the future. The point is, we're all going to live our lives, and at some point, we don't know when it is, we're going to die. And we got two places to go to. There's hell, which is one option. And as for those who reject the offer God's given them, and it's not like God says, here, I'm going to give you this offer because I don't want to give you any other one. No, it's the only one you can have. Only God can die for your sin. And Jesus did. And so you can reject that and say, no, I got this. I'm going to take care of it. And God's going to let you do that because he doesn't force himself on you. Or you can recognize, wow, God's got a lot of big plans going on here, and I don't necessarily understand all of it. But understand this, that Jesus is God. He came to earth. Came as a baby, but he grew up to be a man. And the only reason he did that, because he wanted to glorify God by dying on the cross for your sin and for my sin. Not a corporate sin. Your sin, your individual choices that God said don't do, my individual choices that God said don't do, and Jesus took that judgment for us. And all you have to do is just say, God, I know that you're a compassionate God. I know that I sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me my sin because I believe Jesus died on the cross. And at that moment, and again, this is only something you have to do once in your life. You're only born spiritually once, just like you're only born physically once. And your mom's ecstatic about that. That he forgives your sin. He places God the Holy Spirit in your life, which gives you spiritual life. And he adopts you into his family, which also makes you a citizen of the kingdom. And whatever happens in the future, when you die, your spirit spends time with God until a time where he raises your body. And he's going to glorify your body, make it perfect. And join together, and you'll be a perfect whole person. And you can have that today. My prayer is that you would make that choice. And if you do, like Daniel and those of us who have made that choice, then you can live your life, not however you want to do it, because now God, Jesus, is your king, your authority. We meant to, for Daniel is that Daniel would live his life the way he's continued to live his life, and that is faithful to God. When he dies, and when he died, when you die, when I die, we get to enter our rest, which means to be with God in heaven. And then to be raised to our allotted portion, to be able to be physically in the presence of God with glorified bodies, just like Jesus, worshiping God for eternity. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding. You don't have to do that, but you are a good and gracious God, and you want to give it to us to help us understand. You don't give us all the details. But that's so we can study more and we can seek you more and we can trust you more. But you do give us some, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help us who are followers of Jesus Christ to be courageous and confident in living out this life that you've given us to live, knowing that you've got our future. Pray for those, Lord, who don't know you, that your Holy Spirit would do his work of convicting them and helping them understand their need for you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night.